All right, from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 15 through 18. If you would, let us stand this morning into the reading of the Word. Paul the Apostle says, "But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, but for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my rights. Or am I right in the gospel?" This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Let us pray. Oh, Father God, we thank you, Lord, for our time together. We know, Lord, that what we do here, Lord, is something not as material and physical, but something spiritual. That's why we're reminded, Lord Jesus, you told us when we worship you, and the height of our worship is the reading and the proclamation and preaching of your word, that when we come, we must worship you in spirit and in truth, and apart from that, we can never approach you. So, Father, we pray that we, your church here at Starkdale, we will continue to worship you in spirit, that is, to be guided by your Holy Spirit, and to worship you in truth as we understand the truth of the gospel and the truth of your word. We pray that, again, that you give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Last Sunday, we studied 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 through 4, or 1 through 14, we learned that Paul was illustrating for us the principles of Christian liberty. You'll notice, as I said before, chapters 8, 9, and 10, that's the topic of Christian liberty in the context of the Corinthian church. And Paul laid down the principles of Christian liberty, and last week Paul was illustrating the principle of Christian liberty. How does that look like in his life? And if you want to understand the principle of Christian liberty, it's in verse 9. I'll read it for you again. Paul says, "Beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak." In Paul's context, as I've said many times, you have weak Christians and strong Christians. The irony is the weak Christians are legalists. A legalistic Christian. And what I mean by a legalistic Christian is a Christian who's truly born again, but they think that they have to add, or maybe they have to follow some rule that's not laid out in Scripture. Like, for instance, we've been dealing with the issue of eating meat offered to idols. The Scripture is very clear that idolatry is immoral. It's a violation of the first commandment, the second commandment, the third commandment. Let's just go on to the fourth commandment. The first four commandments deals with our Christians and believers' relationship with God, which we call piety. So Paul lays that out very clearly. And the problem with these weak Christians, they knew that that was a sin, but they also thought that eating meat that had been previously offered to idols were a sin as well. Now, they were weak because the Bible's not clear on that. And Paul is basically telling these mature Christians who are eating meat offered to idols, Paul says, yes, there's nothing wrong with eating meat offered to idols. Yes, you're right. Paul says, however, the problem with you, you're looking at these weak Christians and you're telling them to man up. Get over it, you little babies. Paul says, seriously. Paul says, as a mature Christian, you need to set aside your right, in this case, of eating meat offered to idols. All right, this is sort of an admonition, a rebuke to the mature. And Paul, so far in chapter 9, has been showing how he's been living out this principle. So today, Paul is still showing us how he in his life, next week it'll be the same thing, how he in his life has lived out this principle. When we get to chapter 10, Paul will not just exhort us, Paul will be an example of how to live a life of a Christian, but Paul will also point to the nation of Israel and show us as Christians what not to do. This is a rebuke or admonition. The Bible does say that everything in the Old Testament was written for what? Our example. Good examples and an awful lot of bad examples. So Paul in chapter 10 will deal with that. But in our text this morning, Paul will, I believe, be teaching us how to take up our crosses and to follow Jesus. Okay? This is really the topic this morning. Paul will tell us, in light of Christian liberty, how as mature Christians, how we are to take up our crosses, how we are to follow Jesus. Now, Paul is teaching us this morning what a cruciform and what a Christian lifestyle requires, what a cross-shaped posture and lifestyle demands out of us. Now, this is extremely important. I want us to get this. Too often we tend to think that the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified is limited to Jesus' life, limited to his death, limited to his burial, limited to his resurrection, limited to his ascension, limited to the doctrine of justification by faith, the doctrine of justification from sin, the doctrine that teaches that we're saved past, present, and future, we're saved from the penalty of sin, which is the past, and justification, that we're saved from the not only the penalty of sin, but the power of sin in our lives, which is sanctification. That's what God is doing now in our lives. And also that we will be saved from the presence of sin in our glorification, past, present, and future. We tend to think that alone is the gospel. That is the gospel. You've heard it preached in this pulpit many, many times. Yes, that is the gospel. However, the gospel is also more than that. Let me give you a quote from a preacher. He says, quote, "The cross is not only the key that opens the door to heaven." He says, "The gospel is also the road by which we must travel as pilgrims." You see that? Oh, a lot of people want the key to get to heaven. But what about the road that Jesus sets before us? Didn't Jesus tell his disciples, "Come and what? Follow me"? Didn't Jesus look at Peter? And most of the disciples were fishermen, weren't they not? "Come and follow me and be what? Fishers." Now this is more for next week. Jesus says, be fishers of what? Men. The Bible is very clear that the Christian pilgrimage is as much of the gospel as what Jesus has done on the cross. So because of that, the gospel road is a sacrifice. The gospel road is a life of denial. The gospel road is a life of denying our rights, a life of denying our entitlements. And Paul illustrates for us what a cruciform Christian lifestyle requires out of us. So what does this morning, entitled my sermon, is a gospel sacrifice. What does the gospel sacrifice look like in the life of a Christian? I'm happy you asked. Here are three aspects of a gospel sacrifice. One, if you're taking notes, the gospel sacrifice we learn from our text is one of denial. One of denial. Now again, this morning I'm not going to say everything about a cruciform life because I'm only dealing with this particular text. But one, the gospel life is one of denial. Two, the gospel life of sacrifice is one of compulsion. And three, the gospel life is one of rewards or reward. So if you would, if you're taking notes, let's look at the denial first. The gospel sacrifice is one of denial. Verse 15, if you would read it there for me or with me. I'll read it out loud. You can do it quietly. Paul says, "But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision." Paul says, "I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting." Now, in context, what is Paul denying himself? What is Paul sacrificing? What entitlements is Paul denying? Well, this is from last week's sermon, verses 4 through 6. Let me read those real quick for you. Paul says, Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Remember that from Sunday? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do all the other apostles and brothers and sisters? Brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? So again, Paul gave up his rights of what? Of a livelihood to the ministry. Paul had a right to a livelihood of the ministry, But he purposely gave that aside. In fact, the Bible is very clear that Paul, as it says in Acts, during the night he worked as a tent maker. And during the day he did his pastoral care, his pastoral preaching and teaching. He's an apostle, setting up churches. He would first obviously go to the synagogue and he would convert Jews there. And then after he had a number of Jews, then he would go after the Gentiles, right? That was Paul's strategy. That was his method. So Paul willingly worked all day and all night for the furtherance of the gospel. What else did he give up? His maintenance. Paul gave up his maintenance for the church to maintain Paul. And the other apostles had their wives going with them. That's literally in the Greek, it says sister wives. So these other apostles, like Cephas, isn't interesting. Cephas, if he was the first pope, why did he have a wife? Obviously, Cephas had a wife. And the church was supporting Cephas' wife and not all the other apostles. Paul says, don't I have a right? Now, Paul says, I'm not married, but don't I have a right to be married and also bring along my wife so she would be taken care of? That's from last week. And he willingly also gave up his right and entitlements. That's what he gave up. Why? Why would Paul do that? Well, in our text this morning, Paul explains why. There's three reasons why Paul will do that. The first is this. Paul does not want to impede the gospel. You see that in verse 12b. Paul says, nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than what? Notice it says, put an obstacle in the way of the gospel. There, that Greek phrase there, put an obstacle, literally means to cut in two. It's a striking term. It's a descriptive term of military tactics. Okay. For instance, when an army was coming to a city, and this particular army was an X number of miles away, one of the tactics you would use to impede an advancing army was to send in demolition engineers out some miles ahead to cut up the road, to break up the highway to prevent the advancement of an army. Okay? Paul uses this idea of breaking up the road to impede the gospel. Now, sometimes I wonder, you know, that section of highway in West Virginia on 22 between Ohio and Pennsylvania, I wonder sometimes if that's not a bunch of demolition engineers who are breaking up the road. Have you been traveling by there recently? I went by there Thursday or Friday. It wasn't a little hard to get into Steubenville or pretty hard to get into Pennsylvania? Well, that's kind of the imagery that's being used. Imagine driving out of here and you're getting ready to leave the church and the road is torn up. You've got a big ditch and you can't get through. That's the idea that Paul is using by cutting in two. Paul uses this term to say the reason why he has given up his right of money from the church, the right of a salary. What he's entitled to was because he didn't want to dig up the road to the gospel. In other words, the financial burden on this new church plant, Paul did not want to impede that church. So that's his first reason. But there's a second reason. The second reason is Paul denied himself the right was because he did not want to be perceived as doing ministry for the money. Look at verse 15 if you would. Paul says, but I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such, notice he says, provision. He didn't want to make it look like he was in the ministry for the money. As I shared with you last week, a lot of people were in ministry in Paul's day strictly out of money, what they can make. That's the same today. Not all preachers do it because they're called. They do it because of way of making money. And Paul wanted to make sure that he would have none of that. In fact, Paul the Apostle will say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, for us as Christians to abstain from all and every form of evil. There's nothing wrong with Paul taking money, but he didn't want it to be perceived as he was doing it for money. One of the marks of the false teachers in Paul's day and our day, again, is greed. In 2 Timothy 2, 3, 14 through 15, Peter talks about the covetous. He says in verse 3, by covetousness, these false prophets will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle. And their destruction does not slumber. Verse 14. Having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. That's why people do it for the money. They know there's unstable souls out there. Peter goes on and says, they have a heart trained in covetous practices. Again, coveting is a term for greed and are cursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following, as Peter says here in verse 15, following the way of Baal. Remember Baal, the false prophet? Why did he prophesy for money? The son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. The wages of unrighteousness is Peter's way of saying the wages for money, doing it for money. So that's one thing Paul did not want to be affiliated with, even the form of evil. The third reason Paul denied himself the right to get paid from this church was that he didn't want them to deprive him of his boast. Paul says here, "For I would rather die." Of course, Paul's using hyperbole, but by saying this, Paul is expressing something that touched him deeply, something that Paul felt. Paul literally means, "For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting." Beloved, Paul took great delight in the fact that he was free to restrict his freedom by refusing his right to being paid. I'll say more about that. In short, gospel sacrifice is first one of denial. I'm going to say more about this at the end of my sermon, but I want us to be thinking now, in what ways has God called us as Christians to a life of denial? To a life of denial. As Christians, all of us are called to a life of denial. But in what ways is God calling you to denial? Now, in Paul's case, God was calling, Paul felt this right that he had to give up his entitlement to pay. However, as we go from denial, the gospel life of sacrifice is also one of compulsion. Not just denial, but compulsion. Look at verse 16, if you would. Paul says, "For if I preach the gospel," he says, "that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me." Then he says, "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." That's Paul's way of saying, may God curse me if I do not preach the gospel. A self-malediction. So what was Paul compelled to do? Again, preach. Preaching for Paul is a divine compulsion. Of course, when I read this, this is an allusion back to Jeremiah that we read this morning. Remember Jeremiah, the reluctant prophet? I'm tempted one day to preach, or sort of do a cannonball run through Jeremiah. But you remember the weeping prophet? You know, Jeremiah wrote Jeremiah. And what was the second book that Jeremiah wrote? Lamentations, the weeping prophet. And I'll explain why he was a weeping prophet for a number of reasons. But look at Jeremiah. Well, if you want to follow along, jot down Jeremiah chapter 4, 1 through 10. This is Jeremiah's call, his compulsion. Jeremiah says, quote, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." And then Jeremiah says to the Lord, "Oh, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a youth." It reminds me of Moses, doesn't it? Moses says, "God, I can't be your prophet because I can't speak." Jeremiah's saying, "Lord, I'm a kid. You know, no church wants a 20-year-old in the pulpit preaching, right?" Jeremiah says, No, Lord, I'm too young." And look what he says. "But the Lord said to me, do not say I am young, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth." This is a way of God saying that when you speak, Jeremiah, you will be speaking my words. In verse 10, "See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to what? Root out and pull down, to destroy and throw down, to build and to plant." There's a saying in preaching. Preaching has two parts. Preaching is about afflicting the comfortable and bringing comfort to the afflicted. And that's what you see here. Pulling down, rooting out, destroying, throwing down. That's what preaching does. But also preaching, after it tears you down, then it does what? Build up. Very similar to weight training. You know, when you go to the gym and you work out, when you work out the weights, what it does is it's tearing down your muscles. It's not building you up. But what happens after it tears down your muscles? You get some sleep, good nutrition, and with rest, it builds you back up. Preaching does that. It first tears down, as says here, then it builds up. Now, you may be saying that, Pastor, where's the sacrifice in preaching? Because Paul is talking about his compulsion as it being a form of sacrifice. In Jeremiah 27 through 9, Jeremiah tells us why preaching. Now, when I say preaching, preaching is a form of prophecy. The prophets of the Old Testament used to predict the future, foretelling, and they used to speak truth in the present, forthtelling. Foretelling and forthtelling. So the prophets of the Old Testament were like the preachers of their day. The priests were the teachers. The prophets were the preachers. When the people fell away from God, the prophet took the Torah and said, I'm going to hold you accountable to God's word. Now listen to the sacrifice that Jeremiah has to endure. In verse 7 and chapter 20 of Jeremiah, O Lord, you induced me. And I was persuaded. O Lord, you're stronger than I, and I have prevailed. In other words, God has called me to the ministry, and God is bigger than me. I don't want to go in the ministry. I don't want to preach. But he says, but God is too persuasive. God has induced me. God is stronger than me. And he says, I am what? In derision daily. Every day, everyone mocks me. For when I cry, when I spoke, I cried out. I shouted, violence and plunder. Why? Because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. That's the life of a preacher. That's the life of Jeremiah. That he speaks these words and people get angry and people deride Jeremiah. They mock Jeremiah. They reproach him. And I remember Martin Lloyd-Jones. When young preachers wanted to be a preacher, I've got the book in my pastoral study. When they wanted to be a preacher, Lloyd-Jones would say, first, young man, is there anything else you can do? Is there? Do you have any other skill sets? I mean, can you make money being a farmer? Do that. If you could be a mechanic, do that. If you could be a lawyer, do that. Whatever else you can do, if you can do, do that, because once you're in ministry, if you're not truly called, you're going to be doing that. They say 50% of all people who've gone to seminary to be ordained have left ministry before they could retire. You say, that's kind of crazy, right? Well, Jeremiah is saying this. A reproach and a derision daily. And then in verse 9, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. In other words, Jeremiah said, I'm done. I'm not going to preach anymore. I'm not going to talk about God. I'm finished. Well, look what Jeremiah says. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it in, and I could not. Beloved, that's a depiction of compulsion, right? I know I got two preachers here this morning. Paul Danielson, Reverend Bob, he's a minister from back in Virginia with me. Compulsion. This is why preachers, when you retire, you don't retire, right? If you can preach somewhere, you preach somewhere. Because the compulsion, it has to be there. And that's what Jeremiah is speaking about. And that's what prophet the Apostle Paul is speaking of. He can't help himself. But Paul knew the moment he opened his mouth, people would turn against him. Paul says, I can't help myself. J.L. Packer has defined preaching this way, quote, preaching is an event of God bringing to a congregation a Bible-based, Christ-related, life-impacting message of instruction and direction from God himself through the words of a spokesman, unquote. Man, that's a good definition of what Paul describes as preaching here. But here's the problem. You know the old saying just says, the same sun hardens clay and melts snow? Same with preaching. Preaching will harden some hearts and melt others. But that's the compulsion. Of course, you may ask, if preaching can be such a sacrifice, then why not quit? Why just not quit? Paul says he can't because he's, literally the word here is conscripted. See where it says, for necessity is laid upon me? Then Paul says, woe to me if I do not preach. That's 16b. That word necessity literally means to be conscripted. Hey, there's a war. Young men, you have to fight. Remember the Vietnam War? You know, men, young men were forced to go to war. Remember World War II? Young men were forced to go to war before we had a professional army, right? This is the term that Paul uses when the government says, young men, get up and fight. You don't have a choice. That's how Paul describes his call in the ministry as an apostle. He was conscripted. And because of this, he didn't expect praises and he did not expect applauses. All right. So that's the second component to a sacrificial life, a gospel life. First is denial, then compulsion. But there's a third one. And the third is reward. If you would, look at verse 17. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still encrusted with stewardship. Notice Paul used the word stewardship. In other words, the gospel is not something he created. Okay? The gospel is something that he received from Christ. Now he was passing down to you. That's the ministry of the call of all ministers. I'm a steward of God's word. I'm not here to make up anything else. I'm not here to give you my opinions. I'm strictly here to explain God's word and apply it to our lives. Whether people like it or not, I'm not responsible for that. I am just simply a steward of the gospel. And that's a good modern. That's a good, let's just say, a pattern for ministry. So that's what Paul means by stewardship. Verse 18. Paul says, then is my reward. Then what is my reward? He says, that in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. There you go. Paul's highest reward was serving without a reward. Wow. You get that? In other words, Paul's reward was built into serving itself. Ooh, I could preach on this forever, an application. I mean, how many times do we do things, but the reward itself is built into it, right? And let me just say, if God has called you to do something, if you don't love what you do, get out of it. If you do it just for the money, get out of it. Because when you get to the end of the day, if money is our only reward, we're going to be miserable, right? Next week, we're going to talk about athletes and why do athletes do what they do. And Paul will use athletes as a metaphor for the Christian running their life. But if athletes only do it for pride, only for self, only for country, I mean, think about that. Do we love our country and serve our country because of love of country? If we do, that's a here reward. What about the reward that we have when we get to heaven? That's really what Paul's talking about. Paul's highest reward was serving without that reward because the reward was already built into it, sacrificing his earthly temporal reward in favor of his heavenly eternal reward. Paul knew there was more ahead for him. And Paul's heavenly reward was more valuable than his earthly rights. Let me say that again. Paul's heavenly reward was more valuable to him than his earthly rights. So this morning, in conclusion, by way of application, when Jesus calls you and me to pick up our cross of denial, again, what are we called to deny? Now, usually when we think of picking up our cross, follow me and deny yourself, usually we as Christians, we think of sins, do we not? Right? I'm going to deny myself this sin. I'm going to deny myself this sin. But Paul is saying something different here. The life of denial is not denying ourselves of sin, which is part of it, but it's denying ourselves what we have a right to. Denying ourselves what we have an entitlement to. Well, this really touches home, does it not? We Americans, we love our rights. We love our liberties. We love our entitlements. Right? This is why, unfortunately, too many people take one another to court. Remember what Paul says earlier in chapter, I think it was 5. Paul says we're not to take our brothers and sisters to court. Why would a Christian take anyone to court? Now, I'm not saying you can't take a non-believer to court, but why is it so many people just so ready to jump on the court bandwagon? Why? Because we're all about rights. But Paul is saying for the Christian, a life of self-denial is a life of giving up what is our due, giving up what we are entitled to. And just as with Paul, our heavenly eternal reward is more valuable than our earthly rights. And again, our world runs on rights. Our world runs on entitlements, what we can buy, and what we can earn, what we deserve, what's coming to me, etc. The gospel is none of that. What does Paul, and how does he describe the gospel? The gospel is free of charge. Beloved, we work so hard at earning things, at earning respect, earning dignity, that we work an 80-hour week thinking then we have a right to such vainglory. And in our pursuits for such earthly rights and entitlements, how many of us have had sleepless nights? Raise your hands. Right? How many of us, in light of our vainglories, have stomach ulcers? How many of us have had headaches and disappointments and, oh, this is good, self-pity parties? How many of us have done that? The gospel is not only free of charge for the sinner, but also the gospel is free of charge for the saint. We don't have to earn God's love. We do not have to earn God's favor. The only right that matters is that we are right with God. As I shared with you, somebody asks you, how are you doing? Tell them, better than I deserve. Better than I deserve. So that's first application, denial. What has God called you as a Christian? What right has He called you to deny? In Paul's case, it was a right to livelihood and ministry. But that's not your case. Your cases are different because you're different people than Paul. Different times. Now, I can't tell you what God has called you to give up. You know, only the Holy Spirit praying, and as you pray, can we know what rights, what entitlements maybe God has called us to deny as He's called us to live the life of the gospel. But secondly, what about compulsion? What is God compelling you to do as a Christian? Again, ours may be different. God may not have compelled you to preach. Now, I can relate with this very closely because God has compelled me to preach, right? There's been times I've sat in the pulpit and I've looked out and I've saw somebody and I said, uh-oh, this person's not going to like what I have to say. This is why I usually write my sermons at least 2 weeks in advance. That way, if it gets you and sticks you, it ain't me, all right? I look out like, uh-oh, well, God, I have to preach nonetheless. I have to say what I have to say. But that's different for me. But what has God compelled you to do? What has God compelled you to do? God may not have conscripted you as He did Jeremiah, as He did Paul, to preach, as He does to all pastors. You know, people say, well, pastor, when do you preach? Only two times, in season and out of season. When it's easy and when it's not easy to preach, right? But He has compelled you to do something. What is that? Well, whatever station in life you find yourself, God has conscripted you as a Christian to take up your cross and to follow Him. How? Well, maybe that you'll be a God-fearing father. That's your station in life if you're a father. A God-fearing mother, a God-fearing grandparent, grandmother. Maybe an obedient and honoring son and daughter to your parents no matter the age. God doesn't say, hey, when you get to a certain age, you don't have to honor your parents anymore. Really? You honor your parents until the very end. What has God compelled you to do? Whatever that is. And now I'll end on this. Whatever we do, as Paul will say in chapter 10, we're not there, but we'll be getting there soon. Whatever we do, let us always do it for the glory of God. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Oh, great God, we thank You for, Lord, today's message of Scripture. We thank You, Lord, for this revelation that we need. Lord, we thank You for the example of the Apostle Paul, who's teaching his church of Corinth how to live a gospel-sacrificing life, one that takes up their crosses and follows You. We thank You, O Lord, for this message, even to us today in the 21st century. Oh Lord, our compulsions may be different. Our denials may be different from Paul's. Paul is unique with his particular denial and compulsion. But Lord, he sets this as an example for the church of Corinth and for us. Lord, give us the wisdom, we pray, to know the difference. Lord, give us the courage to take up our cross and follow You, a gospel life of denial, cruciform life of denial. Lord, help us, Lord, in our lives to understand what we are compelled to do as you have conscripted us in your army to be soldiers for you. Lord, we also pray that you'd help us, Lord, set aside our entitlements and rights in this life in favor with our eyes looking forward to heaven, where, Lord, we will be given our reward. We know, Lord, that everything we are to do, as Paul says, we're to do it for your glory. Lord, help us to live that out. Oh, God, life is short. Life is short, Lord. We are reminded of that every day that we live. Lord, help us to keep us heaven-bound. Help us, Lord, to live lives as pilgrims. Lord, knowing that this earth is not our home, but heaven, the new heavens and the new earth, is where you've called us. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen and amen.